of the Word of God. This is from the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Father in heaven, I pray that you would do what we cannot do on our own, that you would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to us, that Holy Spirit, you would stir in our hearts, and that you would change us, that your word would make us new, that it would renew us, and that we would be pointed to Jesus and his grace in such a way that we could not help but be changed. We pray all these things knowing that you are our Redeemer and you are the one who changes our hearts. Our God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit. In name we pray. Amen. There is perhaps no Bible story no more popular than Jonah. And likewise, there is no Bible story that is perhaps more misunderstood. You see, Jonah brings with it something unique. Not only is it a Bible that is near and dear, a story from the Bible is not only near and dear to us and our Christian heritage, but it has with it the distinct privilege of being a cultural reference. The reality is this morning, if you've spent a lifetime in church, or this is your first time, you've probably heard a little something about Jonah. Countless works of art throughout history, from Renaissance to contemporary to even ancient art. I've been to the ancient port city of Joppa and seen a sculpture of a whale. All of these depict Jonah and a really big fish. Countless other references, literature, the great American novel Moby Dick has even a sermon in the middle of it preached on Jonah. And although I know that none of you watch these shows because you should not be allowed, but irreverent television shows such as The Colbert Report and South Park, would you believe, have Jonah and a really big fish? Whether you believe in Jesus this morning or you don't, odds are that you know something about Jonah. And what you know is this, that Jonah was that guy that got swallowed by a giant fish and he lived to tell the tale. Now, Jonah is an incredible story. It's an incredible story that's incredibly true. Jonah, a prophet of the Lord, called by God to minister to his own enemies. And because he could not have love in his heart for his enemies, he refused. And he fled. And so God sent a storm, and then he sent a really big fish, and he gobbled Jonah up. And he spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of this fish only to be spit out onto shore to minister to his enemies as God had originally intended. But this morning I want you to know that there is much more to this story than just Jonah and a really big fish. That Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew chapter 12, there is something greater than Jonah here. And it is that something greater that I want us to talk about this morning. You see, Jonah is not primarily about Jonah and a fish. Jonah, in fact, is about a name that is mentioned more often than the name of Jonah throughout the book, the name of the Lord. You see, Jonah, the story of Jonah, is ultimately a story about God, the God behind the prophet, the God behind the call to Nineveh, the God behind the storm, the God behind the fish, the God behind his rescue. This morning, I want you to know that Jonah is ultimately about God and his amazing grace, his irresistible, overwhelming, rescuing grace for rebels like you and like me. And before Jonah ever gets swallowed by a whale, before he is ever spit up onto shore, the very first six verses of the book of Jonah teach us something about God's amazing grace this morning. And there are four things I want to look at with you. Four ways that God's grace is displayed. And they are these. Number one, the grace of God is for rebels. Number two, the grace of God is irresistible. Number three, the grace of God brings rescue. And finally, the grace of God has a name. If there's one thing that I want you to leave this place this morning knowing, it's this. That the grace of God has come, and he's come to rescue you. So with that, Jonah 1, verse 1. The grace of God is for rebels. In verse 1, it says that now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. And we learn a little something immediately about who Jonah is. We learn that he's a prophet. And we know that he's a prophet from this simple phrase, the word of the Lord came. Throughout Old Testament history, this phrase is used in conjunction with the prophetic office. So some examples. 1 Kings 18, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Isaiah 38, the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. Jeremiah 29, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And here we are in Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. And by these words, we know that Jonah is a prophet, and he's a prophet called to a specific task. He's the voice, the mouthpiece of the Lord, and he's been called to minister to a specific people. And we learn that in verse 2. God says, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." So in just the first two verses, we learn that Jonah is a prophet, and he's been called with a very specific calling, and that calling is this. You must go to your enemies. God calls Jonah to Nineveh. Now, in 2 Kings 14, we learn that Jonah is a prophet, but we learn something about who, and what, and where he was a prophet. 2 Kings 14, it says that the Lord restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah. There Jonah is, again, in 2 Kings. Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel, who was very bitter, and there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. Jonah was a prophet during a time in which the Assyrians were ravaging and destroying the people of God. And not only were they murdering Jonah's own countrymen, but they desecrated their bodies. Not only was Jonah a prophet, but he was a witness. He saw with his own eyes the evil and the atrocity of the Assyrians. And so when Jonah is called to go to Nineveh, you must know this, that Nineveh became the capital of Assyria. You see, Jonah was very well acquainted with Nineveh. Those were the very same people who came to destroy his own country. And God was here calling him to minister to the greatest enemy he had ever known. And he wanted nothing to do with it. And so Jonah flees. If we fail to understand God's grace for others, we fail to understand God's grace for ourselves. It says that Jonah rose and fled to Tarshish. He refused to go to his enemies. Miroslav Volf is a theologian. He was born and raised in Croatia, and he grew up surrounded by conflict. Serbian fighters ravaged the countryside of his native land, quote, herding people into concentration camps, raping women, burning down churches, and destroying cities. And so this theologian, Wolf, was once asked, could you ever forgive a Serbian fighter? And all Wolf could muster in response was, no, I don't think I could. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, I think I should be able to. And Wolf went on and wrote, forgiveness flounders because I exclude the enemy from the community of humans, even as I exclude myself from the community of sinners. No one can be in the presence of God, of the crucified Messiah, for long without overcoming this double exclusion. What is he saying? Wolf is saying that the moment that you fail to recognize the grace of God for others is the moment that you think that you deserve his grace. Or to put it another way, and the moment that you think someone is so undeserving, so unworthy for the grace of God, is the moment that you think that you are worthy and you are deserving. And it's this double exclusion that reveals something in our hearts of what we truly believe about God's grace. You see, for many of us, God's grace is so difficult to wrap our minds around. So difficult to even wrap our hearts around it. And the way that we live, the way we abuse it, thinking that it's licensed to sin, well, it reveals what we truly believe about God's grace. The way that we try to earn it shows that we don't think that God's grace was purchased for us on the cross. The way that we think our sin is just too dark, too bad, is the way that shows us that deep down we don't think his grace is powerful. And this morning I want you to know his grace is for rebels. Not just for those who are far off, but those who are near. Another way to say that is this, that God's grace wasn't just for Nineveh, but we're going to see very quickly that God's grace was for Jonah too. This morning in our liturgy, we read from Romans 5, where Paul writes that while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. You see, the moment that Jonah failed to take the grace of God to his enemies is the moment that he failed to recognize that he was once an enemy too. And the moment that you and I fail to recognize that we were once enemies is the moment that we totally miss his grace. So this morning I ask you, who is your Nineveh? Who is your enemy? Who are the people in your life that you think the grace of God could never change? Who are those in your life that you think don't deserve his grace? The sinful, perhaps. The theologically misguided. The politically opposed, the poor, the rich. Who is your Nineveh? God called Jonah to go to his enemies. And you and I were enemies once. Jonah refused, but Jesus Christ did not. And he died for you, and he died for me while we were enemies. This is God's grace for rebels, because we rebel too. In verse 3, we see that Jonah, he rose and he fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Again, it says later on that he fled for the presence of the Lord. If you notice in verse 2, God says, "Arise and go to Nineveh." And then immediately we see that Jonah rose and did the exact opposite. He fled. And not only was he going to Tarshish, which is the exact opposite direction of Nineveh, as far as he could think of to get away. It says twice. This wasn't about just simple geography. He was trying to flee from God himself. You see, not only did Jonah want nothing to do with Nineveh, he wanted nothing to do with God himself. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden, in the midst of their sin, what did they do? They hid from the Lord. Here Jonah is trying to flee from his presence. This is sin, and this is rebellion. And what is so ironic about this is because Jonah refused to preach and minister to rebels, he became a rebel himself. I grew up in Waco, Texas. And I grew up in a Christian home with faithful parents who went to church every Sunday. They sung in the choir every Sunday. And despite all of this, all I saw in Waco was nothing but a bunch of judgmental hypocrites. I didn't like the church. I was embarrassed of the church. You see, I thought the church should be full of perfect people, right? And I thought for a church to proclaim one thing and live differently just doesn't make any sense to me. But it wasn't until I realized that the fact the church is full of broken, messed up people is really good news. And that I needed to be there too. See, the grace of God is not just for those who are outside of the church. It's for those who are inside the church. And we need his grace. And so to know this morning that you can come here broken and sinful and meet the grace of God, it's good news. As Herman Melville wrote in Moby Dick, he said, "Heaven have mercy on us all, Presbyterians and pagans alike, for we are all somehow dreadfully cracked about the head and sadly need mending. We're prone to wander, prone to disobey, and this is why it's good news that his grace is not only for rebels like us, but it's irresistible." And that's our second point this morning. The grace of God is irresistible. In verse 4, it says that the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. So Jonah flees from the Lord, goes to Joppa, gets on a boat, and gets as far away from his calling as possible. And God sends a storm after him. And this morning we have to decide, well, why did God send that storm? Was he angry? Was he trying to punish Jonah? Or was it something altogether different? In Hebrews chapter 12, it says that the Lord disciplines those he loves. He chastises every son whom he receives. You see, this morning, I believe that the storm was not just God's judgment, but it was his rescue. That it was the sovereign grace of God that sent that storm after Jonah. It was the sovereign grace of God that sent that fish to swallow him up. And it was the sovereign grace of God that delivered him after 3 days. In the same way that the storm sent to Jonah is not just God's judgment. It was God's rescue. There's a verse in Romans chapter 1 that haunts me. Paul writes that God gave them up. He gave them up in their lusts and of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves. To think that one of God's greatest displays of his wrath is that he would leave us alone in our sin. That he would turn his back on us. That he would allow our sin to so consume us that it utterly destroys us. So we have to think, a God who would allow us to go on sinning is a God who is apathetic. A God who just doesn't care. But our God is gracious. And he does not want to leave you in your sin. He does not want your sin to destroy you. And so, like Jonah, sometimes he sends a storm. Sometimes he sends a storm. You see, God's grace is relentless. It's overpowering. It's overwhelming. In the same way that the storm began to overwhelm this boat, and they were forced to no longer rely on their own abilities and their own knowledge of navigating the sea. They were forced to look for help. In the same way, sometimes God sends a storm to overwhelm us, to bring us back, to call us home. I know an older lady who's now well into her 80s, and she grew up in the church, spent her whole life in the church. And when she was around 75, she was diagnosed with cancer. And with the weight of this news on her heart, she began to wonder, what is life really about? And it shook her to the core. So much to the point that today, she would tell you that she knows Jesus Christ more today at 80 than she has known in her entire life. That His grace is so real and so overwhelming to her that she doesn't know how she spent the rest of her days. And the reason, the means, the way that she says that God got her attention, God used cancer to rescue her. I have no doubt this morning that many of you have come into this place in the midst of an incredible storm. And it's insurmountable and it's overwhelming. And you're left there thinking, why is God allowing this to happen? Does He just not care? Or maybe I did something wrong. Maybe He's trying to punish me. Could it be this morning that, like Jonah, God wants to get your attention, and He's brought the storm on your life to rescue you? See, God sent another incredible storm. A storm on the cross. Can you imagine what His disciples must have thought? The storm that they were in the midst of as they crucified their Lord. And yet God used that to rescue us. His grace is irresistible and it's powerful as an overwhelming storm. More powerful than your darkest sin and your deepest need. That brings us to our third point this morning, that the grace of God brings rescue. In verse 5, it says that the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. So I want you to catch this. Another bit of irony in Jonah. Jonah refuses to go minister to pagans, and so God puts him on a boat full of pluralists. That none of these men, none of these sailors knew God. They knew that there was a God. They just didn't know who He was. And so here in their darkest hour, in their greatest need, they were crying out and calling out to every possible God they've ever heard of. Every God they could think of in their travels, every God that they've ever met or were told about, they're just trying it out. Maybe this God will save us. Maybe this God will save us. Maybe that God will save us. And yet the storm continues. And the only person on that ship who knew the one true God, the only person who knew the God who could actually rescue them, a prophet no less, was asleep through the whole thing. It says that Jonah was asleep. He had gone down to the inner part of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep. And so the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give thought to us that we may not perish." And so here's this scene. These men who don't know God, who are crying out for His rescue, begging, and the one person who knows, the only one who can rescue them, is asleep. I want you to know this morning that I believe this is where we find ourselves this morning. really in two camps. The first is this, that many of us here this morning are like the sailors. We are crying out for rescue. That if you're not here yet, you will be. That at some point in your life, you will realize that you really just can't do it on your own. And that you need rescue. That you need help. And so you're going to turn to any God that can possibly rescue you. The ones maybe you've grown up with. Success. Money. Approval of others. Maybe it's even a substance like drugs or alcohol. A relationship. You're going to turn to anything you can, hoping that that thing will rescue you. And what you're going to find is it can't. It will fail you. This morning, I want you to know that your rescuer has come. But many other of us this morning are much like Jonah. And this is where I find myself this morning. That the world around us is crying out for a Savior. And we know this by the way that they live. We know this by the way that sometimes we're swept up to live that way too. And they're crying out for rescue, and we are the only ones who know the rescuer. Not only that, but we know him deeply. We have a story to tell. We know how he rescues because he rescued us. And yet, we're asleep. We're apathetic. We get lulled into our slumber. We don't realize that God has not just saved us. He hasn't just rescued us just for we ourselves, but to build his kingdom and to tell the world that the rescuer has come. And so what I ask of you and what I ask of myself this morning is listen to the words of the captain when he says, "Arise, call out to your God. Wake up and tell the world that the rescue has come." So finally, the grace of God has a name. There's another story in the New Testament that's very similar to this story. A story about a man who slept through an overwhelming storm. And that's the story of the God-man Jesus Christ, who slept through a storm while his disciples feared for their lives. In Mark chapter 4, it says that evening had come and Jesus said, "Let us go across to the other side." They left the crowd and they took with him in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose and there were waves breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. They woke him and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." You see, where Jonah was asleep because of his apathy and his disobedience, Jesus Christ was asleep because he was fully in control and in perfect obedience. Where Jonah refused to stand up and cry out to God and cry out for help, for rescue, Jesus stood up and he was the rescue. He cried out, "Peace, be still," and the winds stopped. And the waves ceased. You see, this morning I want you to know that the grace of God is not just an abstract theological idea. It's not just a concept. It's a person with a name. And his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the grace of God incarnate. He is the true and greater Jonah. Jesus was asked by God to minister to his enemies. And not only did Jesus not falter, but he ministered to his enemies for 3 years. And then he died on the cross for them. Enemies like you, enemies like me. Jesus was not disobedient like Jonah. He was obedient. Obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus is the true and greater Jonah. Jesus himself in Matthew 12 said, "Just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus is the greater Jonah, who spent 3 days and three nights in darkness. He died, and in 3 days he rose again to conquer sin and death. And if there's anything that can't convince you that his grace is powerful this morning, it is the resurrection. That the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead now brings grace to you to overwhelm your darkest sin and your deepest need. So this morning, my prayer is that we could know and live in the midst of this overwhelming, irresistible grace, so much so that it would change us. And we could not help but tell the world that rescue has come. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.